Good morning. Let's talk to God right now. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be yours. It's good to be able to say, here I am to worship, because we know that the day is coming where we're going to be standing in the throne room of God. We're going to be worshiping you in a way that we can't even get our hands on what that looks like. We do understand that it's going to be better than the best things we could ever find on earth. We look forward to that day. And yet you've left us here. You've called us here and you've empowered us and you've filled us with your Spirit. So thank you for that. Thank you for the Bible so we can understand the roadmap you've got for us. We can understand who you are to the degree you've revealed yourself. Pray this morning that our hearts would be quiet. That the noise of sinful decisions made this week, maybe even this morning, that noise would cease. And we would just respond to that noise by crying out to you for your cleansing. And just be still. Know that you are God. May that be part of the fruit of this morning. As we'd walk out of here saying, you are God. And there's none other. So we come to listen to you, what you'd say even now in these moments through me. Speak, O God, I pray. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. It had to be really challenging to have been around that church, especially on holidays, especially at mealtime. See, some of the people had these kind of strange dietary issues. And I can kind of picture the food line. Put yourself in the food line and kind of join me in this thing. Things could have been said. Maybe some body language that said a whole lot more than words, showing some disapproval. Picture yourself in line at the church meal. You're there and you grab some of that pork roast that's been bugging you all morning. That smell, you just, oh. So you grab your pork roast, you load it high, and as you're getting ready to go sit down, somebody kind of goes, oh, and they click their tongue at you, and they're disgusted. And you're thinking to yourself, what's that all about? I happen to like pork roast. I don't get it. But somehow you get through the food line, you kind of keep your cool about it, and, you know, whatever. And you go to sit down with some folks, and you're talking about the big fishing trip that's planned for this coming Saturday. Maybe it's Bill talking, I don't know, one of our fishermen. They're excited about their big fishing trip. And just as you're starting to talk about your fishing trip, somebody says, you're going fishing when? You're going on that day? You can't go on that day. See, that's not a day you could be out messing around on the lake. I can't even believe that you would think about fishing on that day. How can you possibly be serious about our Lord when you go fishing on a holy day like that? Now, that's kind of weird. We don't get that today. But that is a conversation that, something very similar to that conversation anyways, could have been heard in the city of Rome. Between a couple of people who really loved Jesus, who really worshipped Him. Same church, very different approach. And the reason Paul wrote Romans in the first place was to help us to remember what's first and most important. To help us to put first things first. So that we don't make theological mountains out of non-essential molehills. Now, even though this passage occurs near the end of this very long letter to the Romans, really, it points us towards the underlying goal of this entire epistle that we call Romans. You see, God's unique gospel is the rallying point for everybody who trusts Jesus. And so our lifestyle in those gray areas, that's not the rallying point. In fact, even the things that we may hold dear have got to be weighed against what's most important. The things that we hold dear that aren't necessarily black and white issues. See, what is more important, we need to ask ourselves, what is more important? Is it my convictions about certain things? Is that I hook up with people who agree with me? Is that what's most important when it comes to non-sin issues? Or are people more important? Is my opinion about how things should be more important than people? I'm not talking about sin areas. I'm just talking about those gray areas. Now, park that thought in your head. Park that question. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you aren't already there, to Romans 14. It ought to just kind of flop open to that by now. Maybe some pages will even fall out. You'll get there. Romans 14. And let's stand, because this is God's Word. The Ancient of Days has spoken. And in this passage, we see how the gospel radically transforms the way we think about others. And that's the thing we're going to see as we read Romans 14, beginning with verse 1. Let's read that right now. Follow along with me. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You may be seated. See, the gospel radically transforms the way we think about others. It should, anyway. And so how do we think about others, especially those who are different than ourselves? I'm going to turn the clock back about 60 years. Even in evangelical free churches, this was a very common practice, that if somebody came and said they were just at the picture show, you know what I mean by picture show? We call them CDs now and DVDs or whatever. Or the picture show at the movie house, you know where the movie house is? Somebody said, I went to the movie house and saw a picture show. Boy, I'll tell you what, the church would have been, oh, they'd have put you on the prayer chain right now. I am serious. That's the way it was. Strange. That's a scenario. Or take another scenario. Somebody decides it is wrong to work on the Lord's Day, meaning Sunday. It's wrong to do it. But you know to yourself, you're thinking, well, hey, if I don't work on Sunday, the boss is going to give me a little pink slip. And I'm going to have to go somewhere else. I have to work occasionally on Sunday. So how do you handle people when they express their concern about, hey, I don't think you should work on the Sabbath? How do you handle that? How do you deal with that? My goal this morning is not to answer the question as to whether it's okay for a Christian to work on Sunday or whatever other thing we're dealing with. Instead, I want to look at the way the Bible tells us to deal with those seemingly hard questions. The questions about really what we might consider to be gray areas, or other people may say, oh, that's not a gray area, that's black and white. 60 years ago, movies, no way, that's black and white. No, it's not, it's gray. But for somebody, it's black and white, apparently. As we look at these 12 verses, God's concern is not to give us a list of do's and don'ts for Christian living. That's just not what God's into. Instead, God gives us His gospel. And when we understand the gospel as it's presented throughout the book of Romans, we learn that the gospel tells us to major on what is major. Major on what is major. As we begin to unpack these verses this morning, we got to ask the question, well, what's major? What are you talking about? What is major is that we walk with God. And we walk with God. And why is it that we can walk with God in the first place? Well, it's not because of what we do. It's because of what Jesus did. You see, Christ makes all who trust Him right with God. That's what He did for us. That's the most important thing, isn't it? It's an old recipe for rabbit stew that's out there, and some of you maybe like rabbit stew, and the recipe can be a little convoluted because you want to not have it taste like a rabbit. But do you know what the first step is on the recipe for rabbit stew? First step is catch a rabbit. See, you got to get first things first. You got to major on the majors. And when it comes to majoring on what is major, we've got to remember where our walk with God began in the first place. Remember Romans 5, verse 1? Having been justified by faith, it's been done to us, in other words. We've been justified by somebody else. Because of that, we have peace with God through the one who justified us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1. Point is, we do not have peace with God because of what we eat or don't eat, or because we work on Sunday or don't work on Sunday or whatever. And in the first century church of Rome, there was tension between the Jewish followers of Christ and the Gentile followers of Christ. Paul gives an example of some of the tension in verse 2. He says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So behind this eating or not eating stuff, there's a theological conviction going on here. Those who came from a Jewish background, they were appalled by all things Roman. Everything Roman was just to them, they couldn't stand it. And so they looked to a guy like Daniel. You remember Daniel, the captive Jew who was living in Babylon hundreds of years earlier? He did not eat the king's food, he just ate vegetables. I think the Jewish Christians in Rome must have looked at what Daniel did and said, that's what we're doing. We're just eating veggies rather than risking eating something that would spiritually defile us. I mean, what if it's been sacrificed to an idol or something? It'll make us unclean as far as God is concerned. That's the way their minds worked. Now, those from a Gentile background, they grew up eating all kinds of stuff, lizards and who knows what, things that the Jews would never have eaten. And so we can picture them at this potluck. Here's Gentile Jimmy having some pork chops, and here's Jewish Joshua sticking with the carrot sticks. You know, you got this tension going on. Remember, Paul was from a Jewish background. Don't let that fact escape you. He's not writing as an outsider to the Jews, kind of, hey, you guys. He's writing as one of them, right? So Paul's writing them. This group of people who have all these dietary rules. Paul came from that background. And notice what he calls the people who live by that Jewish law of diet. Notice what he calls them. He says, they are he who is weak, he says. People like that, they're weak. Did you catch that? Now notice what he does not say. He does not say, now listen, you weak people, you need to get over and have a pork chop. He doesn't do that. He never implies that. Instead, he goes for the core issue that's within the heart of the people who are weak, and the core issue that's in the heart of those who are strong. In other words, they can eat whatever they want. Verse 3, he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Why? For God has accepted him. Now, I want you to especially catch that last line. God has accepted him. You see, strength of faith is not necessarily measured by what a person feels they can eat or not eat, or whether they feel like they can go to work on a Sunday or not. That doesn't measure the strength of your faith. What measures the strength of your faith is the way you deal with people who have different convictions than these non-essentials. Now, in the modern world, the church is divided, and it's subdivided. Unbelievably, I have this chart on my desk. Some of you have perhaps seen it. It shows the timeline sequence of various Protestant denominations. It looks like a spider web. It's unbelievable how many directions the crazy thing goes. You gotta see it next time you stop by my office. It's amazing how convoluted we become with our denominating. Denominations are often born of division. The divisions are often born of convictions about issues that are really not black and white sin issues or even black and white theological issues. Sometimes it's other things. Denominations are often a reflection of division, and as a result, they are a rejection of one believer towards another believer. I can't fellowship with that guy or that lady because they believe or because they do or whatever. And yet, as verse 1 causes to accept those who we might think are weak in faith. Those whose weak faith may find them following religious rules that we think are just ridiculous. For example, why should we accept people who say, hey, during Lent, I can only eat fish on Friday? Why should we accept them as being Christians? They do all kinds of weird things. Why should we accept that as being Christianity? Well, the answer is very simple. Mark this. If they're trusting Jesus as Savior, for those who trust Jesus as Savior, whether they eat fish on Fridays or not, if they're trusting Jesus as Savior, what's true about them? God has accepted them, right? And if God accepts a person who confesses Jesus, who am I to reject a person like that? Even if they might have some really kind of odd convictions and odd practices, who am I to reject them? Food cannot make you unholy before God. Paul said that they needed to accept those who thought food could harm them spiritually. Accept them. See, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who they're a bit like that. They may worship in a church that has all kinds of rules, all kinds of traditions that don't make them more spiritual. And Paul says, well, those people are weak. But he does not do any more than that. He says they're weak. But you don't call them non-Christians. You don't reject them. See, that's a huge thing. But then again, we've got to remember that Christ makes everybody who trusts Him right with God. Even if they might have convictions that aren't scriptural, Christ makes them right with God. And because the gospel tells us to major on what is major, we go back to what makes us right with God in the first place and who it is who enables us to walk with God in the first place. And so we see that Christ empowers all who trust Him to walk with God. It's His doing that allows us to walk with God. For a number of years, churches divided up over musical style. The tendency has kind of gotten this paradoxical title that we've come to know as worship wars. Worship wars. Isn't that great? What a strange worship wars? How can you have wars over worship? But churches have been doing it. People fight each other and they divide their church over musical preferences. Worship wars began long before the electric guitar was invented, believe it or not. You see, behind the debate about using modern songs versus old hymns, that's just a hard attitude. The attitude that people's preferences somehow become God's standard, at least in their minds. That happened back in the first century, which had worship wars. Paul confronted the church in Corinth. They were having worship wars, not over song style, but dividing themselves up based not on music, but on my favorite preacher. I am of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of, you know, and so on down the list they went. They would divide up the church, not based on anything other than my favorite preacher. And so Paul nails them for lining up with their favorite human leaders. The reason he nailed them was not because it was wrong to have a favorite preacher, but because by lining up behind their favorite preacher and rejecting all the other ones, they were no longer unified under Christ. Remember, He's the only real leader of the church, isn't He? That's what it's supposed to be anyway. In the church in the city of Rome, the Gentile Christians, they looked down their noses at those who were from a Jewish background. And likewise, the Jewish followers of Christ, they looked down their noses on the Gentiles. You see, each side of this discussion felt that, hey, I'm called to judge the others because they're not following what I think they should do. Too many rules or not enough rules or whatever. Well, rather than being that way towards Christians who are not like what we think they should be, look what God says. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Boy, I love that last line. I love that last line. Nobody stands firm in the Lord based on what they do, based on their own unimportant lifestyle choices. I'm not saying regarding sin. Sin is, avoiding it is a huge part of standing strong in the Lord. But I'm talking about the unimportant lifestyle issues. Things that, you know, the Bible addresses the sin issues in other places. That's not the topic here. God's point to them was, do not think you're more spiritual because of what you do or don't eat. Now, the principle for us, not too hard to figure out. Do not think you're more spiritual because you wear a suit on Sunday or because you wear jeans and a t-shirt on a Sunday. Don't think you're more spiritual because you like the old hymns. Don't think you're more spiritual because you like drums and a good guitar riff once in a while. That stuff's all surface. At the end of the day, quite unimportant. Now, God doesn't tell us what to do and not to do without also telling us how to do His will. And so besides telling us not to major on the minors, the gospel tells us how. How to major on what is major. And clearly the Bible's theme throughout is that it's only by faith that you can walk with God. And armed with that gift of faith, here's how to go about majoring on what's most important. Set your mind on pleasing the Lord. That's it. Back when Abby and I and the kids lived up in Wisconsin, there was a so-called Christian radio network that was all over the state of Wisconsin, and it's in some other states as well. It doesn't come to this part of Kansas, but it's all over the place. Now, I say it was a so-called Christian network, not because of the music they played. In fact, they played very nice music, music from about 60 years ago, but it was nice music. You know, it was okay. The thing that made me doubt where their faith was coming from was that they spent a great deal of time judging other ministries. And here's what I mean by that. All of a sudden, you tune in to hear Robbie Zacharias, and he's gone. And they say, though, we don't have him anymore. Or you go to find Swindoll, he's gone this week. They're not going to play him anymore. And you find out the reason they got rid of those preachers, for example, and this really happened, the reason they dumped them is because those preachers weren't quite as judgmental towards other preachers as these radio folks thought they should have been. And the point is, unless you condemn the ministries that the radio network condemned, you are going to be condemned yourself. Yike. Now, I realize I sound kind of condemning saying all that. I know that, but it's hard to handle people who are into trying to find out what's wrong with others. There's entire ministries built around finding out what's wrong with others. They go by the names like Discernment International, and all they do is they just figure out what's wrong with everybody. Man, they must have a file that thick about me. You know, it's just, maybe not. God's Word doesn't tell us to throw discernment to the wind in the interest of accepting others. That's not the point. But God does tell us to get our own hearts in order, so that we'll honor Him in our dealings with others. Mark this. God never calls us to attack other Christians. Even Christians who are in sin, God does not at all line us up to attack even sinning Christians. Never attack. That's not it. That's not where it's at. Now concerning the non-sin issues, God does call us to change our attitude towards people who are different than we are in the non-sin areas. Look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another person regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, behind that verse is the Jewish versus the non-Jewish struggle that they're having over Jewish feast days. Now, if you know much about Judaism, you remember they had a lot of feasts, a lot of high holidays. Unlike us, we have our Christmas, we have our Easter. Those are kind of the big holidays. You can celebrate as much as you want, as little as you want. You don't celebrate at all. It's, you know, nobody's going to say anything. But for them, from a Jewish background, those holidays, those holy days, they weren't options. They were requirements. You had to honor those days. No work. If it's a feast day, pig out. If it's a fast day, starve out. So on and so forth. And so there was this tension in the church in Rome, very high, especially when Jewish holiday season rolled around, because you got these two different camps going on. Those who honored the day were at odds with those who didn't honor the day. I think about that radio network. If they'd existed back in those days, I kind of wonder which side they'd have taken. Would they have been with the post, the pro-holiday folks, or the other side? I don't know. But it's amazing the things that can divide up Christians. God's Word to those people on this issue has to do more with motives than it does with actions. As we see in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. Boy, that sounds familiar to me. Sounds a lot like what Paul wrote to another church. That other church, they were dealing with some divisions. They were dealing with some struggles. And after addressing some non-sin lifestyle issues, Paul hit on the core issue that really ought to keep God's people from being divisive. Here's what he said. He said, whether then you eat or drink, which we all do that, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. See, when we do what we do because we're following Jesus, when we do what we do because we're following Jesus, then we're not going to spend our time worrying about what others are doing or not doing as they follow Jesus. We're not going to be scrutinizing and going, he's spiritual and he's not, based on whether he does what I think he should do. And so to major on the majors first requires we set our minds on pleasing the Lord. And along with that, remember that you belong to the Lord. And that's really the core of the gospel, isn't it? That's the bottom line right there. God sent his Son to die for his enemies so that God's enemies could become God's dearly loved children. See, we who trust Jesus, we belong to God based on what Jesus did for us. One of my nephews, I think I've told you about him before, he's been hanging out in Hollywood for about 12 years. And he's doing what most people do in Hollywood. He works at Starbucks as a barista, serving coffee to the famous. And another job he's got, he takes care of the dogs and the cats of the famous, spends a lot of time with famous dogs and famous cats and that kind of thing. And he really would like to be discovered. And he and I were talking about that a few years ago. And he said, listen, I will never take a role that will bring shame to the Rathke name. Never. Now, in a way, that's really the heart of a Christian's lifestyle and choices, as we see in verses 7 through 8. Not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, here it is, we are the Lord's. So what difference does it make that we who trust Jesus are God's children? Well, in the church that to whom Paul wrote this, it meant that they should focus on Jesus, not on their differences, but on Jesus. One person eats pork, another person only eats kosher. So what? Or let's bring it to our day. In our day, one person likes to wear jeans and a t-shirt on Sunday, another one wears a suit. So what? One person in this town is a Baptist and they love Jesus, another is evangelical free and they love Jesus, another is a Nazarene and they love Jesus. So what? The major issue for all who trust Jesus is that He is the major issue. Get that? The major issue for all who trust Jesus is that He is the major issue. Are we willing to agree that we're here to honor Him? I saw this YouTube video the other day, and I try not to waste a lot of time, but you know YouTube, it's like a black hole. You start watching, and oh, there's just another two-minute video. Oh, here's a three-minute. Well, anyway, I was wasting my time, honestly, watching a video. I was looking up church fights for the sermon, actually, so I had a good reason to be there. But you know how it goes. Once you get there, you keep falling. And so I find this video. It's purportedly a newscast about a church fight up in St. Paul, Minnesota. Apparently, a lot of the people in the church wanted to dump the pastor because they said he wasn't a good administrator. He wasn't very good with people. Well, so the church is talking to the secretary on camera. Somebody had a camera. And he says, she was criticizing him, and he says, you're not suspended from the church. You're out of here. And she slaps him. And he roundhouses her. Boom. Yeah, I'm laughing. I'm thinking, should I laugh or cry? This is awful, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, these are people who in some sense confess Jesus Christ as Savior. How can this happen between people who identify themselves as Christians? Now, I can't speak for the people in that church because I don't know anything about them. What I do know is that Paul said to a fighting church in the ancient city of Corinth, he said this, if you'll turn just a couple pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. These people were dividing up over their favorite preachers. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and so on. Paul said this to them. He said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, in that church, it meant that they needed to quit dividing up over who their favorite preacher was. And what does it mean for us? It means that we spend our time focusing on Jesus, not on what we like or don't like about God's people. After all, Romans chapter 14, 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. And so not only do we understand what's most important, and how to make sure we focus on what's most important. But the gospel tells us why to major on what is major. Why? And it comes down to the fact that God's going to hold us accountable for the way we respond to Him. He's not going to hold us accountable for the way other people view us and the way we respond to other people. He's going to hold us accountable for the way we respond to Him. Plain and simple. A man had walked with Jesus for years. His question for the Lord was, well, what about this guy? What about this guy? The guy named John. He said, well, what are your plans for John? And Jesus answered him. The guy's name was Peter. You know who I'm talking about. Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. See, we could easily fall into the same type of thinking that Peter did. We look what other Christians are doing or what other churches are doing, and we might envy them, or we might think, boy, they're weak. Yeah? No matter what our opinion about others, Jesus' answer to us is really not too different than what he said to Peter. What's it to you? You follow me. Or to put it as Paul did in verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. See, in the end, we're going to stand before God. Right? He's the one who has the final say on how we live. His opinion is going to be the only one that matters. So we might as well make sure that his opinion is the only one that matters to us today. It's the only one that'll matter for all eternity, so why not make it the only one that matters now? And besides having to face God as the only one whose opinion about us matters, besides having to face God on that, in the end, we're going to worship God. Right now, we struggle. Our hearts sometimes rage within us. As we sing songs, maybe even this morning, we may have been distracted with everything and not focused on God. We struggle. Or worse than that, we may have found ourselves looking at others and thinking, boy, they're not sincere. I could tell. Huh? What? Oh, may God purge our motives. May He burn all that chaff off so that we can be focused on Him. You see, that day is coming when we who trust Jesus are going to be that way. We're going to be totally pure in our worship, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. You see, the fact that God will one day change us completely, that's meant to motivate us. It's not meant to cause us to be indifferent, like the guy who says, hey, look, you know, I live in a sinful world. I struggle with sin. I'm tired of struggling, so I'm just going to dive in and just sin at will and let God deal with it afterwards. That's what he does. No, that's far, far from the way God would have us think. Instead of letting Jesus return, lull us into some kind of laziness with some notion that God's going to make it all right so we can just do what we want. Instead of that, let's be sobered and let's be encouraged by the fact that we will answer to God. Plain and simple. Verse 12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, I'm very glad, I'm very relieved that nobody's going to have to give a report on me to God. Because after all, even somebody who really hates me and has all the dirt on me and wants to trash me, they don't have any idea how bad I really am. They're going to miss it. They're going to make God's grace look pretty lightweight because I'm a lot worse than you could imagine, and so are you. You see, God's forgiveness is much greater than anybody can imagine. Just as I'm much more sinful than anybody can imagine. God's grace is even greater than that. And that's why I love the gospel. See, by nature, we're a pretty petty bunch of folks. We get all excited about, hey, I'm debt-free, man, that's my goal. Or my goal, I want to have a nice job. Or we get excited about being successful. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but in the grand scheme, those are very, very petty. For those who know Jesus, we are God's children. We were His enemies, but now we who believe are His children. Even Jesus' first followers, they got excited about things that, good as they were, on the grand scheme of things, petty. The Bible tells us how excited they were. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal the sick. They were tickled. They're like, Lord, you wouldn't believe what we did. It was cool. Maybe they didn't say cool. But they were excited. And as great as that was, Jesus put it into perspective. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Wow. Well, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Totally. There's a lot of differences in the church throughout the world. There are even differences between Christians right in this room this morning. Certainly some of those differences are serious, even if the differences don't involve sin issues. And yet, how can we be sure God, with somebody who's different, not sinfully different, but just did some different things, how can we be sure that maybe God's at work in them, in how they are? And He's at work through them, just exactly the way they are, different than me. They're claiming Jesus as Savior. They got some convictions I don't hold, but who am I to say God's not at work here? Our calling is not to figure out who is the us and who is the them. That's the point. Certainly there is a place where truth is truth. And if your differences leave that, there's a need for discipleship. But at the end of the day, our calling is not to figure out who are the us's and who are the them's. Instead, Jesus turned us loose so that we would follow His lead. Jesus knows who belongs to Him, and He knows who is pretending. We might want to try to figure it out, but we cannot be so sure. Jesus knows. So that rather than wasting our time and energy and maybe even risk hurting relationships over non-sin issues, let's take to heart what Jesus said to Peter. You look at somebody who's different, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we look at our lives and the things that we value, we look at others who maybe don't have the same values in those gray areas, we come right back to the cross. Thank you that the ground is very level there. Thank you that you have called together a people who come in many different shapes and sizes and bents and angles and approaches. And you're assembling something that's beautiful and multifaceted and amazing called your church. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of you, your church, your work. May we be people who are excited about you and walk with a focus, a laser focus on you, rather than worrying about what everybody else thinks and covering ourselves, a laser focus on you. May we be that way. In Jesus' name, amen.